Love, faith, or work? Pick one. We have had a radio program going on here for a month or two now. And a question came in the other day, and Jacob took it. And I believe the question was something along these lines. Jacob, tell me if I got it. I think that's kind of what the lady was trying to say. She said, Jesus died to pay the price for our sins. Can't we just believe? It made me start thinking, what does that mean? What does it mean to just believe? And that's what I'd like to look into and think about. Is it just a mental acknowledgement that Jesus is the Christ, the living God? Is it even possible to just believe? I mean, this is a very common thing that is taught in a lot of religious organizations. And if Jesus paid the price, why do I need to believe? The price has been paid. I'd like to think about those things this morning as we study. Seems like there are three, there might be more, but these are the three that I thought of. Three basic beliefs when it comes to what this world is about. And one is, all you need is love. You can hear the song in your head, can't you? And that's what many people believe. Secular, atheist, agnostic. It's about loving people, trying to be beneficial for other people, doing things for them, serving them, so forth. On some of those levels, even that doesn't apply because it's whatever goes, and it's all about making sure that I'm fulfilled. But for the most part, though, people at least feel the need to love people and to be a good person, and for whatever that means, whether they have a reason for that to be there or not, because if there's no God, there's no reason for any of that. The song Imagine, John Lennon, way back when, imagine all the people, living for today. It's basically this idea. This is what life's about. It's about the here and now. On the other side, there's working to earn God's favor. And this is common as well. Law keeping. You have a list of rules that you do, and depending on how well you keep that, and how well that balance is. It's not like you have to be perfect, but as long as what you've done that's good is better than what you haven't, then you're good. You're a good person. And the Jewish law, we read about it a lot in the Bible. And that's a lot of the New Testament is spent dealing with that mentality. Then there's another one, just believe. Believe only, faith only. Usually there's also the addition of the sinner's prayer. You invite Jesus into your heart. It's very common. I mean, it's extensive. It's very prevalent. You could break them up these ways. It's not perfect and doesn't mean that if you're in one of these organizations, you necessarily think that. But in general, this seems to be kind of the way to look at these things. And so I'd like to look at those kind of in turn and then talk about each of them. If you believe that it's all about love, and say you're an atheist or an agnostic, why? Where did love come from? What is love? Why is that something that you seek? Let's start in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Okay? Let us love one another, for love is from God. Where's love from? It's from God. And not only is it from God, God is love. Right? If you're living by that mantra, you need to know where that came from. That's from God. And if it wasn't for him, we wouldn't have it. Love didn't evolve. Right? It's not a living thing. John 14, chapter 14 and verse 15. What did Jesus tell us about love? John 14 and verse 15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So love isn't all you need. At least from this one statement. And then there's others that we'll talk about. Love by itself does not accomplish our salvation. God's love can accomplish that for us because he demonstrated it to us in his son Jesus. But Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's more to it than just loving him. Or maybe love is fuller than what we think of it. What about working to earn God's favor? We've talked about a lot of the epistles are spent trying to talk about this, and it makes sense in the New Testament times because it had been about the Jews and the Gentiles since God had Moses there separate that people for him. And the Jews, that was the delineation. You were either a Jew or you were not a Jew. You were either in a covenant relationship with God through the law of Moses or you weren't. And so when Jesus came and he fulfilled that law, and he took that away, there were lots of questions. Imagine having grown up in that society, in Jewish society. That's what your life was about for generations and generations. And now all of a sudden, what you were not even expecting has happened. And it doesn't just change your mind about this man named Jesus. It's your whole society. It's your whole life. Your life is built around the law of Moses and God's covenant relationship there. And now it's changed. And so a lot of the New Testament is spent helping them understand how to do that and what the consequence is for Gentiles, what the consequence is for Jews. But Galatians 3, verses 10 through 14, talks about this idea of trying to keep the law, because there were many of the Jews who believed that you still needed to keep the law. And there's a lot that's said about this. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 10. He says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. And then jump over in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. That's pretty strong language. But he says that's not going to do the job. That's not going to provide our salvation. He says, if you go back and you try to take something out of that law, you're amenable to all of it. You're responsible for all of it. And he said, it's a yoke, a burden that we are not able to bear. It's not about us earning a relationship with God and earning our salvation. It's not about us having a list of rules and keeping those rules. And because we kept them, God does something for us. He says the works of the law are a curse. No one is justified before God by the law. Even saying that you've fallen away from grace. What about Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 1? He says, "For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, they would not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." So there he's talking, you know, specifically to Jews, that law is not going to accomplish our salvation. And whatever law we pick, right? If we make up a law ourselves and we keep this list of things, God's not obligated to do something for us. What is it that we can do that would put us in, that would put God in debt to us? Nothing. He created all of us. He created everything around us. He's in control of all. Fortunately, he loves us, and he's provided for us, but we're not going to earn his favor. And then Luke 17, verse 10. Says, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, "We are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty." God is never going to be indebted to us. We are indebted to him, and we don't have any currency that will pay our debt by ourselves. No work is enough. Let's get back to our question, though. The question that was asked, can I just believe? But biblical belief is not just an acknowledgement, a mental exercise, saying that Jesus is who he said he was, saying it with our mouth. It's about a lot more than that. In James 2, verse 19, he says, "Even the demons believe and shudder." Are they going to be saved? No. Because they don't believe it. They don't believe, they acknowledge that he is, but they don't believe in him. Mark 16:16, very common passage here. Jesus is sending them out with his message, and he says, "Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." And so I've discussed this passage with friends over the years, trying to talk about these things. And typically what they'll say is, okay, it says whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But it doesn't say, but whoever does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. Right? So that means that baptism isn't really necessary. It's really the belief that matters. The baptism doesn't really matter. So I'd like to look at a couple of other passages. John 3:16, very common passage. Probably the majority of the world knows, has heard of this passage. It's plastered all over everything. It's very common. And it's a great passage. It draws in one sentence the very essence of what God did for us. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Right? And we read that. So we have to believe. But look down at verse 36. He says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." It's an interesting contrast there. He contrasts believing in the Son and then not obeying the Son. There's a link there between obedience and faith, between believing and obeying. Because I don't want to have the wrath of God remaining on me. I want to see life. And if that's going to happen, there's more than just believing. Matthew 21. I'd never really thought about this passage this way in regards to this. They come and they say to Jesus, "Who gives you the authority to do the things that you're doing?" And here's Jesus' answer. Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. Jesus didn't ask them about believing. He asked them about baptism. And here he's talking specifically about the baptism of John. But he says, he asked them, did the baptism of John come from heaven or from men? In other words, is it authoritative? Is it something that you should have obeyed? Because if it's from heaven, you should have obeyed. You should have done that. You should have believed it. And they understood that. Because whenever they said, they don't say that Jesus is going to say, well, then why weren't you baptized? They said he's going to say, then why did you not believe him? What does belief have to do with baptism? They know if they didn't believe it, they're not going to be baptized. But if they believed it, they would have been baptized. If it was from God, they would have done it. I'd never really noticed the difference in the words there. But they understood correctly that belief demands obedience. So suppose you believe that you're getting ready to get on a plane. You believe that it is going to crash. Are you going to get on that plane? I get on planes a fair bit with work and stuff here and there, traveling. I always think that there's a possibility this plane could crash. I think the same thing when I get in the car and drive in Atlanta. Every day. I mean, you look on average, about a person a day dies in Atlanta in traffic. So don't think that, you know, airplanes got you worried and you're not worried about driving in a car. There's risk in all that we do. But if you really believed that you were going to get on this plane and it was going to crash, would you get on the plane? No. You don't really believe it's going to happen. It might happen, but you don't believe that it's going to happen. If you get up in the morning and you see the weather report and you think it's going to rain and you don't take an umbrella with you, it either means that you don't really care about getting wet, which is fine. Most days I don't really care. I'll walk through the rain rather than having to get out the umbrella and then dry it off and wait for all that stuff and everything. But if you really believe that it's going to rain and you're worried about getting wet, you're going to take an umbrella with you. It's a consequence of the belief. Belief demands action. So just believing, if you mean believing without obeying, without doing what God says, just believing is not enough. The demons believe and tremble. Okay, so if love isn't enough, if working isn't enough, and if just believing isn't enough, what hope do we have? So I think the general idea here is don't fall for the false narrative there. Pick all three. I believe that's what the scriptures teach. And I want to start in Galatians chapter 5. Verses 1 through 6. We just read from this passage a few minutes ago, talking about circumcision, because circumcision was a sign of the covenant for a Jew. It was part of what you did to demonstrate that you were a Jew. At the end of that, in verse 5, he says, in the right place here. Yes. Let's start in verse 3. I testify again to everyone who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. He's like, if you're going to go back there and pick one thing, you've got to do all of it. It says, you are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. In other words, Christ isn't going to acknowledge you. You're separated from him. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And I think it's a beautiful statement of how these things interact. Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look at this thought of faith working through love. In Hebrews chapter 11, what do we call Hebrews chapter 11? What's a title for it often given? The Hall of Fame of Faith. This chapter is about faith. And it starts off, I'm going to read the first three verses. It says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If you can see something, you don't have to believe that it exists, right? In general, if you're holding it in your hand, it exists. You've got it right there. You've got proof of it. We're talking about things that you can't see. You have to make a decision about. It's not a blind faith where you just decide to do something, but you make that decision based on the evidence that you see. So we go through this chapter, and he mentions all of these people. Abel, in verse 4, offered to God a more, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice. Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, constructed an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And even later on, you know, he talked about him sacrificing Isaac. In this chapter that's focused on faith, what do we see throughout it? Their faith was demonstrated in the things that they did. If God said, go to a country that I'll show you and I'll make of you a great nation, and Abraham said, I believe you're going to do that. And then he didn't go. Did he really believe? The way that the Bible talks about belief, about faith, he did what God told him to do. It wasn't because he was earning something, but it was because he believed God was going to do what he said he was going to do. This whole chapter demonstrates the link between faith and action. What about love? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Once again, another common passage. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, right? Even if you have all faith, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Are you serious? After doing all that stuff, he's got nothing? Doesn't he have something? I mean, that balance has to have something on one side. He's like, no. If you don't have love, you don't have anything. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Something that we miss in the English is that all of those words are verbs in the Greek. They're active words. They're not a description of love. They're the actions that love creates. You can't separate from love. You can't separate love from action any more than you can separate faith from action. If you say, I love you to your wife, and you don't do the things that demonstrate that, you don't love your wife. The mouth is moving, but it doesn't mean anything. If our actions don't follow, then we don't have that. What about work? James chapter 2. Beginning of verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? For much of the religious world, yes. Believe. If a brother or sister, and I love his example here. He doesn't say, well, if he believes he's going to be baptized. It's not what it's about. He says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace and be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. This isn't restricted to these things that we're talking about, faith, works, and love. It's in all of our actions. If we're not living what we say, then we don't believe it. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works. How can someone do that? How can someone show that they have faith if you don't see any works, if there are no works involved? It says, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. I think that's the best phrase to describe it. Faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. That's a pretty strong statement. For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. You can't separate faith from action. So the question this morning is, what are you going to do? Romans 10. Several verses here. Verse 9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. I want to be saved. I think I need to confess. I think I need to believe. Verse 14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? We're down in verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is wrapped up in information. It's not a feeling that you get. It's based upon the information that you've gotten. And so, when you look there in Hebrews chapter 11, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We look at the evidence. We look at what has been told to us. We measure it and we say, does this make sense? And when we find out that it does and that it provides all of our needs, then we decide to do what he says. It has to follow with action. Back over in Acts chapter 2. After they had preached the gospel there, the first sermon there on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came upon them and they convicted the people there that they had killed the Messiah. Just like God had said would happen. The final conclusion there in verse 36 is, let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Down in verse 47, or look at verse 44 first, he says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And in verse 7, he says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Something was going on there, because people were being saved. That's what we're looking for. What did they do? It doesn't say anything about belief in this passage. Did these people not believe? It just says, repent and be baptized. Is that all you have to do? No. They believed. How do you know they believed? What question did they ask? What must we do? That's the question that faith asks. What must I do? And then you do it. That's what they did. So the question that we have this morning is it, can we just believe? Well, if by belief you mean what the Bible says about belief, then yeah. Because if you believe, you're going to obey. And it's all of those things. If you don't believe, you won't obey. You might, the one passage talks about us, a good tree being able to bear good fruit. A bad tree can't bear good fruit. Right? This action comes out of your belief. So the question this morning is, do you believe? And you can answer with a yes, but that's not what the Bible talks about. You answer with action based upon that belief. If you believe, you will act. If you do not, you won't. So the lesson's yours. It's possible for you to believe. And as Simon the magician had done, to act in such a way that you are put back into the gall of bitterness and the bond of iniquity after you had believed and been baptized and obeyed the gospel. If that's the case and you're here this morning and you need to repent of things, we have the blood of Jesus. We pray to him for forgiveness and he promises it to us. But if you haven't come to know him and if you haven't obeyed the gospel, then that's the phrase that's used several times in the New Testament. Obey the gospel. Many times people think of the gospel as the story of Jesus. You don't obey a story. The gospel is the good news that Jesus came and provided a way for us to be saved. That's what you obey. What he said for us to do to be saved. You have the opportunity this morning if you haven't done that. If you don't know, read. Develop your faith. It comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then act on that decision.